morning, everybody. Welcome to worship. Would you be seated, please? Welcome to everybody, and especially to those who are visiting with us. I don't know that I've connected with everybody, but I did connect with my favorite sister-in-law, who's here this morning for the first time. She's my only sister-in-law. I'm delighted that Sarah and her son Jack, my nephew, are here with us today. After the service, encourage everybody to stay for a cup of coffee and an opportunity to get a little bit better acquainted. As you came into church, there was a leaflet that has some information about upcoming events, including next week's schedule for Palm Sunday, Holy Week, and up to Easter. You'll see on the schedule that next Sunday at 4 in the afternoon, there's going to be a service of evensong. You know, I think that for most of us who are here this morning, choral evensong predates us. I think Walt Disney destroyed evensong on Sunday nights for most Anglicans. What we're going to do next week, it's called Holden Evening Prayer. It's a contemporary setting of evening prayer. It's lovely. So do plan to come at 4 o'clock next Sunday evening and post that thing at home so that you can keep track of other things that are coming up in the next while. Also, at the end of the service, would you pick up your Easter letter and the Chimes newsletter that are both available? Let's stand now as we continue to worship God together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hidden. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, your Son came into the world to free us all from sin and death. Breathe upon us with the power of your Spirit, that we may be raised to new life in Christ and serve you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Would you be seated?
A reading from the book of Romans. To set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. The word of the Lord.
Plead for your kindness, O God. I trust in you, Lord. My soul looks to you as watchmen wait for the dawn. And more than the watchmen wait for the dawn, let Israel wait for the Lord. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. For you, with you is found forgiveness of sin. You show your mercy to all, and you will deliver your chosen ones, deliver your people, O God. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Praise to you, O Lord, King of eternal glory.
Praise to you, O Lord, King of eternal glory.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and you're going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, and I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you.
Lord, bless my words and touch all our hearts that we may be open to the power, the strength, and the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Amen. I wonder if you're familiar with this turn of phrase, to cut the Gordian knot. To cut the Gordian knot is a way of describing someone who gets out of a difficult or an awkward position by one decisive stroke. That is to cut the Gordian knot. And the expression comes from ancient mythology. Gordius, a peasant, having been chosen to be king, dedicated his wagon to Jupiter and fastened the oxen's yoke to the cart with a rope that was so ingeniously knotted that nobody was able to untie it. Well, Alexander the Great was told whoever undid the knot would reign over the whole East. Well, then the conqueror said, "This is how I'm going to do it." And he instantly sliced through the knot with his sword. And that's where this theme of cutting the Gordian knot comes from. But the bursting of bindings is a theme not only in mythology, but also in scripture. The Bible tells us, as we heard this morning, that Jesus stood at the grave of his friend Lazarus weeping. Jesus is implored not to break the seal of the tomb because of the stench of decay, but he goes ahead. And the dead man comes out, his hands and his feet bound with bandages, and then into the shocked silence, like Alexander's slicing blade, cut the life-giving words of Jesus, "Unbind him and let him go." Now, here's what the latter part of the text that we read from John's Gospel gets at. It tells us that Jesus came to the tomb, and he says, "Take away the stone." And Martha says, "Lord, already there's a stench because he's been dead for 4 days." I think the King James Version of the Bible puts it a bit more quaintly. It says, "Lord, he stinketh." So Jesus implores her to arrange for it to be opened, and he sends this command, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man comes out, and Jesus' final words are, unbind him and let him go. And it's these final six words from this passage that are my text this morning. Unbind him and let him go. Now, this is a long gospel reading that we've just read. It certainly has to be about something deeper than just resuscitating of a dead man. And I think that there is significantly deeper meaning than a description of an event that, to say the least, was peculiar. And to help us understand the significance of these six words in particular, I want to share with you a tip for how to read and to understand the scripture on a more thematic basis. Throughout scripture, there are themes that you could describe as macro themes. So for example, starting in Genesis, the Bible gives us a theme of movement from chaos toward order. We find this theme at the dawn of creation, as God calls the universe into an orderly creation out of chaos or nothingness. And then we find it again later in Genesis after the flood narrative, when God puts a rainbow in the sky to show that the plunging sea that flooded the earth will now be replaced by renewed order and beauty. And then we get into the New Testament where, especially in the Gospel of Mark, we read stories of Jesus stilling storms on the Sea of Galilee and putting calm in place of wind and thunder. So the fact that this theme recurs over and over again throughout Scripture is a clue to the overarching nature of God revealed in the Bible. God is one who moves us from chaos toward order. Now, if we were to reflect on this for a few minutes, we'd probably find a half a dozen of these biblical macro themes that are underlined by the various stories that we read through Scripture. Last week, I talked about one of them, the movement from darkness to light. But others among these macro themes might include the movement from blindness to sight. That was actually the gospel last week, the healing of a man born blind and his sight restored. And we find this theme throughout the Bible. Another, from alienation to belonging, or from shame to honor. And both of those themes might be represented in the parable of the prodigal son, among many other stories. The movement from alienation to belonging, from shame to honor, from hunger to plenty. Lots of feeding stories through the Bible. They go on and on. And as we begin to identify these various macro themes that run through Scripture, they point us toward a deeper understanding of the nature of God. But less generally and more specifically, let's focus in a little bit. One of the strongest macro themes in Scripture is the movement from captivity to freedom. This is the defining narrative of the Hebrew Scriptures, where we hear about God delivering the children of Israel from captivity in Egypt to freedom in the Promised Land. And the Old and New Testaments go on to elaborate on this image. In the book of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 61, the prophet says, "Proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound." We think about that Sunday school story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego thrown into a fiery furnace. They're thrown into the furnace, but they're unharmed and they walk out free. That's in the book of Daniel. And Daniel himself was thrown into a lion's den, but protected and released. So over and over again is this movement of the breaking of shackles, the loosening of the things that constrain God's people. And in fact, in a really powerful way that I hope we don't overlook, this is a theme that applies directly to the life of Jesus himself. And this movement from bound to unbound is rich in symbolic meaning, not just in understanding Scripture, but understanding our own experience. So here's this theme in the life of Jesus. At his birth, you remember we read it at Christmas every year, Jesus is bound with swaddling bands. A little detail included for some reason in Scripture. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son,
and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And then later, at the time leading up to his crucifixion, when Jesus is arrested, the soldiers seized Jesus, led him to the high priest, and he was bound to a cross. So at both the beginning and the end of his earthly life, in Bethlehem and Golgotha, Jesus was bound. And this image of constraint encapsulates so much of our theological talk about what it means for God to have become human in Jesus Christ. God in Christ shares our life, because this movement or this feeling of being constrained is characteristic of our lives. It's a theme that is at the core of the human existence. And so the miracle comes at Easter when, after his death, Jesus again is wrapped in grave clothes and sealed in a stone-cold tomb. Again, according to that definition of human existence, he's constrained. But God cuts the knot at the breaking of the Easter dawn. And here it is from John's Gospel, and I'm sorry if this is a spoiler for what happens at the end of Lent. But Simon Peter saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Why this preoccupation with the things that had him wrapped up and now have been removed? Then the other disciple, John, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. Jesus went from bound to unbound. And more than anything else, it was the scattered grave clothes in Jesus' empty tomb that convinced these two apostles of the truth and the power of the Lord's resurrection. So today, we've heard it again. Unbind him and let him go. Jesus' words at the grave of Lazarus. The movement from bound to unbound is the pattern of God's engagement with us, and it's the hope of all of us who are called into the body of Christ. So no doubt, we don't have to think very long in our own experience. No doubt, there are fetters that constrain us. But there are also marvelous examples that are given to us by followers of Christ who blazed a trail for our liberty. Think of saints from the distant past, like St. Francis. He's more than a garden ornament and friend of animals. During his life, Francis discovered that his vast inherited wealth imposed terrible constraints on him. Now, I imagine for some of us, we'd like to test that for ourselves to see if we feel constrained by immense wealth. But this is what Francis felt, is that he wasn't able to be the person that he really wanted to be because he was constrained by this wealth. His father, a wealthy merchant, had expectations of him that Francis felt unable to fulfill. Maybe it wasn't just about the wealth, but maybe it was about these expectations that were being imposed on him, and he felt constrained by this expectation that he would live up to somebody else's demands. So after a number of fruitless years, Francis committed himself to the way of Christ and led others to follow a path of voluntary simplicity. Simplicity, for Francis, was the way that he became unbound. And so that may be the example to us, is how can we pursue simplicity in our lives in order to be relieved? Another example, think of contemporary figures like Mother Teresa. The story goes that she was once observed by a visitor in Calcutta as she bathed and bandaged the stinking wounds of a leper. And the guest said, "Oh, for God's sake, how can you do this day in and day out?" And her response was, "It's for God's sake that I do this day in and day out." Service was the path for Mother Teresa that led to a sense of freedom. So we've got examples of saints like these, and their conviction serves as a symbol of the blades that can rend the bindings that constrain us. And armed with similar conviction, we can connect with the world to make the liberating love of Christ known. But really, do any of us here consider ourselves a saint or a hero on the level I've just described? Probably not. So let's get a little bit more down to earth with an example from closer to home. This week, a longtime parishioner of St. James Westminster, Dr. Robin Shearer, passed away. Dr. Shearer was the attending physician at the birth of my niece, Hillary. And I wouldn't be surprised if there are other examples where his work as a physician affected the lives of people directly who are here this morning. And as I've been reflecting since his death on Thursday, I've wondered, how many umbilical cords did Dr. Shearer cut over the years? He cut the binding that holds us to the womb. Countless children were released into the world by his action. And on Thursday, Dr. Shearer himself slipped the traces of this world and unbound entered into the glorious liberty of eternity with God. There are ways in our ordinary experience that we're able to move by our actions from constraint to freedom. And if we think about this biblical theme and then apply it to our own lives, we may find the ways in which we're able to be a vehicle of liberation for others. I think, though, that there are probably some people here this morning whose experience might convince them that some bindings are just too strong to burst. And for those of you who have known truly deep bereavement, you may know exactly what I mean. There was a German existential philosopher named Martin Heidegger who called death the iron ring around existence. And perhaps in your own experience, you found it to be just such a ring, and that this force of life, death, inevitable though it may be for every one of us, has sapped you of your strength. And so maybe as you read or hear this long gospel passage read from John's gospel, you hear the sister of Lazarus reproach Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And you scoff at her apparent naivety because you know from your own experience that even the most heartfelt prayers cannot fend off death forever. I'm sometimes asked if I believe in heaven. And every time the question is put to me, I remember the conviction in the voice of a 100-year-old woman at whose bedside I sat one time when I asked her, 100 years old, "Are you afraid to die?" She said, "Afraid? For heaven's sake, no, I know more people there than I do here." Well, time may bring us to the point in our lives when we know more people there than here. And yes, I do believe in heaven, although I must admit it's not a simple belief. And I thank God for the assurance that is given to me in Christ that a place has been prepared for me in eternity with Him and in the heart of love. Jesus said to the people standing at the grave of Lazarus, "Unbind him and let him go." We might realize that the same needs to be said about those we have loved. We must continue to love them, but we must unbind them and let them go from the constraints of this world. You know, this applies not only in the face of bereavement, but it's a message to parents too. Let your children go. Don't hold on to them forever. Let them become their own person. Let them experience liberty. Whether it's into life in this world or life beyond this world, unbind them and let them go. Jesus restored his friend to life, but legend holds that Lazarus spent the rest of his life with a faraway look in his eye because he'd seen heaven. Standing, let us profess the faith of our baptism as we say, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Assuming a position that's comfortable for you, let us continue in prayer.
As the people of the living God, let us join together in our prayers for the church and for the world. Holy God, breathe your life into the church. Breathe holiness and deepening faith. Breathe energy, inspired teaching, and fervent praise. Unblock the channels and make us more receptive to your gentleness and your power. Breathe into us. Holy God, breathe your life into the universe. Breathe responsible caring, honesty, and compassion. Breathe right values and good stewardship, peace and reconciliation, vision and hope. Breathe into us. Holy God, breathe your life into our homes and places of work. Breathe increased patience and understanding and the courage to live the Christian life when to do so brings ridicule or demands sacrifice. Breathe into us. Holy God, breathe your life into those who suffer. Breathe comfort and wholeness, forgiveness and new confidence. Breathe peace of mind and the knowledge of your love. In our parish, we pray especially for Beth Brown, Patrick Conboy, Sylvia Brightwell, David Buckridge, Marilyn Austin, Emerson Muir, John Fryer, Helena Friesen, Al McMillan, Abby Woodson, and the Selection Committee. Breathe into us. Holy God, breathe your life into the dead and dying. Breathe courage for the journey and the realization that you can be trusted. Breathe life that lasts forever. This morning we remember Alicia Nutt and Robin Shearer. Breathe into us. Holy God, breathe your life into us now as we offer you here our thanks and praise for your life laid down out of love for us. May our words be worked out in fresh commitment to you. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Alicia Nutt didn't die, it was her grandmother. Dear friends in Christ, God is steadfast in love and infinite in mercy. God welcomes sinners and invites them to this table. Let us confess our sins, confident in God's forgiveness. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please stand. May the peace of the Lord be always with you. Let us greet one another with a sign of Christ's peace. Thank you. Giver of life, your Son has destroyed the power of death for all those who believe in him. Accept all we offer you this day and strengthen us in faith and hope through Jesus Christ, the Lord of all the living. Amen. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right that we should praise you, gracious God, for you created all things. You formed us in your own image, male and female, you created us. When we turned away from you in sin, you did not cease to care for us, but opened a path of salvation for all people. You made a covenant with Israel, and through your servants Abraham and Sarah gave the promise of a blessing to all nations. Through Moses, you led your people from bondage into freedom. Through the prophets, you renewed your promise of salvation. Therefore, with them and with all your saints who have served you in every age, we give thanks and raise our voices to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy God, source of life and goodness, all creation rightly gives you praise. In the fullness of time, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He healed the sick and ate and drank with outcasts and sinners. He opened the eyes of the blind and proclaimed the good news of your kingdom to the poor and to those in need. In all things, he fulfilled your gracious will. On the night he freely gave himself to death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Gracious God, his perfect sacrifice destroys the power of sin and death. By raising him to life, you give us life forevermore. Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Recalling his death, proclaiming his resurrection, and looking for his coming again in glory, we offer you, Father, this bread and this cup. Send your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts, that all who eat and drink at this table may be one body and one holy people, a living sacrifice in Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Christ, with Christ, and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. As our Savior taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We break this bread, communion in Christ's body once broken. Let your church be the wheat which bears its fruit in dying. If we have died with him, we shall live with him. If we hold firm, we shall reign with him. The gifts of God for the people of God.
Receive just a blessing. Cross your arms across your chest.
Standing, let us pray. God of hope, in this Eucharist we have tasted the promise of your heavenly banquet and the richness of eternal life. May we who bear witness to the death of your Son also proclaim the glory of his resurrection, for he is Lord forever and ever. Amen. Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the Church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. May our Lord Jesus Christ, who walks on wounded feet, walk with you to the end of your path. May our Lord Jesus, who serves with wounded hands, help you to serve one another. May our Lord Jesus, who loves with a wounded heart, be your love now and always. Bless God wherever you go, and may you see the face of Christ in everyone you meet. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen.
Yeah.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Next Sunday at 4 p.m.